chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. And that can be found on page 680 in the church Bibles. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn, coming up from the washing. Each has its twin. Not one of them is alone. Your lips are like scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like halves of a pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with elegance. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. Your two breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of incense. All beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you.
Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome. Particular welcome to the students who've been at the student weekend away. Congratulations for making it back this evening. I guess probably the majority of people here this evening are on Facebook. If you're on Facebook, then you'll know that when you join Facebook, you have to choose one photograph of yourself to sort of come up with your name, don't you? A sort of flagship photograph. And what I want to ask you as we set out tonight is, why did you choose that one? Why did you choose that particular photograph? Some people have a photograph of themselves on a beach in some exotic location. Some blokes have a photograph of themselves in their boxer showing off their physique. Some people, a photo is in a nightclub with their friends. What are you trying to say about yourself? Why that photograph? Maybe you're not on Facebook. Well, just think about it. If you had to put up one photograph for your profile, what would it be? And why would it be that one? How much is your identity tied up with your appearance? Are you more concerned with what your body looks like than with what you do with your body? Your body, I suppose, is the sort of visible you. It's a sort of projection of yourself. What does your body say about you? Well, I want us to ask three questions this evening. Here's the first one. How do you feel about yourself? How do you feel about yourself? When you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror, what do you see? And do you like what you see? How do you feel about your body? What's your self-image like? The Bible tells us we were made in the image of God. So we read in Psalm 139 that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But how do you feel about yourself? Maybe you feel good about yourself. Maybe you're a girl with a pretty face and a nice figure, and the blokes are interested in you, and it makes you feel good about yourself. And maybe you wouldn't say so, but maybe you quite like it when guys look at you, and maybe even when women are a bit jealous. Is that you? Maybe you're a man and you've got a good physique and you're sporty and you sort of have rugged good looks and the girls are interested and other guys admire you. Or maybe you don't feel so great about yourself. Maybe you think you're quite plain or unattractive. If only you were taller or slimmer or fitter. If only your nose was smaller or bigger. If only your legs were longer, Fearfully and wonderfully made? Well, maybe not fearfully and wonderfully enough for you. Is that how you feel? Maybe you compare yourself with others and you feel bad about yourself. Maybe you have low self-esteem because of how you look or how you think you look. Maybe you're even tempted to be envious of other people or resentful of them. Maybe you're single and you don't want to be and you blame your appearance. Guess most of us have seen Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. Remember the Queen? Every day she got up and she looked in the mirror and she said, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all?" And it had to be her. Had to be. Nothing else would do. So you look at yourself and you make an assessment of yourself, of what you see, and that's your self-image. So here's the equation. There's your picture of yourself, plus your evaluation of that picture, and that gives you your self-image. So maybe you should be asking, maybe we should be asking, is our evaluation right? Is it right? How do you feel about yourself, and are you right? So there's the first question, how do you feel about yourself? Second question, what do others think of you? What do others think of you? Now these two questions are very closely related. It's very difficult to disentangle these two. Your self-image is very closely bound up with your public image. If you're attractive to others, then probably you're going to feel good about yourself. That's the thing about Facebook, isn't it? If your self-worth stems from relationships and others, then you maybe feel compelled to have these hundreds of so-called friends in Facebook. One psychologist has called it friendship addiction. Well, we try to present our bodies in a favorable way on Facebook and in real life. Because if we're attractive to others, then perhaps we can feel good about ourselves. We can even create a fictitious self online, can't we, in Second World or one of these web programs. Be the sort of person you'd like to be in real life. And as life goes on, appearance can be a sort of power play. Think of the businesswoman who buys a £300 handbag. Now, she's not really seriously saying this bag's worth £300. What she's really saying is, see how successful I am. Think of the man who buys a BMW 7 Series or a £500 bottle of wine. He can't tell the difference tasting it from a £30 bottle of wine. But what he's saying is, I can afford this. I've arrived. Look at me. What we look like, what we have, they're status symbols, really, aren't they? We can't ignore the fact good looks do bring advantages. In school, the attractive children are more popular, the teachers have higher expectations of them, and they perform better. It's a fact. In the job market, attractive applicants have a better chance of getting a job and a higher salary. A study in the United States showed that taller men earn $600 a year per inch of height over shorter executives. In the law courts, attractive people are found guilty less often. And when they are found guilty, they get less severe sentences. So no wonder we're concerned what people think of us and of what we look like. Our identity becomes bound up with our appearance. So maybe we're driven to spend loads of money on clothes or hair or diets or gym membership. Maybe we spend hours with the hairdresser or the personal trainer. Submit to Botox, have facelifts, boob jobs, whatever. number of years ago, when I was working as a surgeon in the NHS, I did a stint as a junior surgeon in plastic surgery. And one of my jobs, every Tuesday afternoon, all afternoon, was shaving off tattoos. That was before there were lasers to remove these things. And these young men, and sometimes women, came in. And this guy would have, you know, I love Julie tattooed in his arm. And then, gosh, he was going out with Rachel, so it had to come off. She wasn't too pleased. And then he'd have, I love Rachel in the other arm. See what people will put themselves through? And advertisements and TV programs simply encourage us to think down that line. Think of the makeover shows. One journalist has written this. The makeover show works like this, she says. You find a perfectly normal woman who's got it into her head that she looks like a gargoyle. You take her to meet a top plastic surgeon who wobbles her jowls, plucks at her sagging neck, measures her nose with a ruler, grips her drooping belly with both hands and lifts it as if he was looking for a lost pencil, and finally pronounces, yes, I think we can do something about these problems. And the message, both to gargoyle woman and the audience, the message is clear. You're right to be disgusted by your own imperfections. They're problems that need a solution. Ideally, violent surgical intervention, followed by tooth whitening, a bouffant hairdo, and a new wardrobe of jewel-coloured ball gowns. That's what the journalist says. So many adverts and shows are designed to produce discontent and a desire for a more attractive appearance. The designer Ben Sherman has said, looking good isn't important. Looking good is everything. Well, let's be quite frank, shall we? That's idolatry. The theologians say an idol is something that you put in place of God. Here's another definition, a more useful definition, I think. Idols are the things we allow to tell us how we should feel about ourselves. You got that? Idols are the things that we allow to tell us how to feel about ourselves. So, here's a question. What things tell you how you ought to feel about yourself? For some people, it's career. Some people, it's family, or house, or car, or bank balance. For many people, not just young people, many people, it's their bodily appearance that tells them how to feel about themselves. If I'm a Christian, and my self-worth and self-esteem are determined by my appearance, or what other people think of my appearance, then I'm an idolater. If you're a Christian, let me suggest a better basis for your self-image. Here's what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. See, God loves you. God has united you with Christ if you're a Christian, and you belong in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ, and your place there is established. If you're a Christian, God has adopted you as his child. Listen to Paul writing to the Romans. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So here it is. Which is more important? Which matters? What God thinks of you as a beloved child on the way to glory in heaven? Or is it what people think of you? In particular, what people think of your bodily appearance. If you want to be what other people want you to be, then you simply don't know who you are. If you want to be what other people want to be, you don't know who you are. Have you ever been to a hall of mirrors in a fun fair or carnival? I don't think you see them so often these days. You used to often. You go into a hall of mirrors and you stand in front of one mirror and you look disgustingly fat. And you stand in front of another mirror and you look really tall and skinny. And in front of a third mirror, you're all sort of twisted and ugly. It's quite fun. But none of them is true. They're all distortions and they're all different. That's what it's like to stand before other people to get your identity. It's forever changing. And it's always the wrong image. Graham Bynion has written a little book called Mirror, Mirror, which I recommend to you. And he says there are three versions of me. Firstly, who I really am. Secondly, who I'd like to think I am. And thirdly, who I'd like others to think I am. And I just want to tell you this evening, that's a recipe for perpetual anxiety. It's a recipe for perpetual anxiety. In some company you feel good, in other company you feel complete rubbish. With some people you behave this way, with other people you behave that way. Does this sound familiar? Some days you're all puffed up with pride, and other days you're cringing with low self-esteem. And as soon as you try to fix these problems with your identity by making changes in your bodily appearance, then you're a sitting duck for insecurity, sitting duck for feelings of inadequacy. You're on the road to comfort eating or anorexia or bulimia or guilt or a whole lot of other things. It's all a recipe for insecurity. And finally, we're all going to lose our beauty in our youth. Some of us have already. How short-sighted to tie your well-being to something that cannot last. One Christian counselor has said this: if what you value most can be taken away or destroyed, then you're setting yourself up for anxiety. Of course, that's what happens when people have a midlife crisis. They're filled with sadness that they're no longer able to hold on to the image that they've treasured. So they suffer from depression. Or they go off and have an affair to prove they're still attractive. Or they have a facelift or a hair transplant. It's a desperate attempt to restore their youthful good looks. All this insecurity, all this anxiety, these things are, I think, understandable for unbelievers. They're inevitable, really. What else have they to hope for but this short life and the pleasures of this life? But for Christians, surely for Christians it should be different. How do you feel about yourself? That's the first question. What do others think of you? Here's the third question. What does God think of you? What does God think of you? Well, here's God's stated purpose for your life. If you're not sure, if you're a Christian and you're not sure what you're supposed to be doing or where you're going or what God wants for you, if you want to know what God's plan for your life is, I can tell you because it's in the Bible. It's in Romans. Chapter 8, verse 29. Those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's what God is setting out to do with you as a Christian, to conform you to the likeness of his Son. Isn't that great? Well, what did Jesus look like? There are no photographs. There are no portraits painted by his contemporaries. A few pictures at the back of children's Bibles that show him with blue eyes and blonde hair and are certainly not correct. Here's a description of Jesus from the Old Testament, from the prophet Isaiah. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. And yet, the Apostle Paul, or rather Peter, no, the Apostle Paul, I was right first time. The Apostle Paul could write, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Real beauty, real attractiveness, isn't about physical appearance. Listen to Peter. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Well, there's something to think about if you're someone who's looking for a husband or a wife. Of course, you want to marry someone you're physically attracted to, but don't expect the outward good looks to last all that long. As a Christian, you need to be looking for a life partner with spiritual beauty. A man or a woman who's growing into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the question to ask. Are they someone who gets my hormones racing? No, not just that. Are they someone who will build me up in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's real beauty. And will I do that for them? The 17th century French philosopher Blaise Pascal wrote, "We strive continually to adorn and preserve our imaginary self, neglecting the true one." But what is the true self? It's not what you feel about yourself, that's for sure. It's certainly not what others think of you. The true self is what God sees. The Bible says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. If you're uncomfortable with your body, if you worry about what your body says about you, you go to the counselors and psychologists in this world, and they're going to say something like this: you need to think better about yourself. That's what they're going to tell you. But that's not what you need. What you need is to think rightly of yourself. What you need is not a high self-image, but a true self-image. And you'll only find that as you see yourself in Jesus Christ as a Christian. We mustn't say beauty doesn't matter, physical beauty. God created beauty in men and women. But we do need to recognize that sin has so deceived us that our ideas about bodily appearance are distorted or exaggerated. We read earlier on, Catherine read for us from Song of Songs about the lover and his beloved and how they delighted in each other's beauty. And there's nothing wrong with trying to look nice, but good looks will pass. It's inner beauty that finally counts. So we read in Song chapter 4, "How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful." And he goes on to describe her eyes and her hair and her teeth and her neck and her breasts and all the rest of it. And he ends up in verse 7 saying, "All beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you." Well, is she flawless? Is she? Is she absolutely perfect? Of course she isn't. But that's how her lover sees her. And there's the gospel. Despite all our sins and all our imperfections, despite all our ugliness, in Jesus, God sees us as perfect. Prophet Isaiah wrote this, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness." God looks at us. If we belong to Jesus, God looks at us and he sees us as perfect. He says, "All beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you. Whether you're old or young, whether you're tall or short, whether you're fat or thin, whether you're stunningly good looking or honestly pretty plain, God looks at you as a Christian and says, all beautiful you are, my darling." Sometimes I think it's a little bit like a mother, and her little boy comes home from school with a drawing he did at school. And quite honestly, it's a mess. It's just a car crash. You don't know which way up to hold it. It's a dog's dinner. It should go in the bin. But to his mother, it's lovely. Her little son did it. She puts it up in the door of the fridge. In her eyes, it's beautiful. Well, that's you and me as Christians, as God's beloved children. We're quite a mess in many ways, but in God's eyes, we're lovely because of Christ. Never mind that you sometimes don't feel too good about yourself. Never mind what other people say or think about you. What does God think of you? If you're a Christian, all beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you. Are you worried about your body? Worried about your appearance? Try and see things from God's perspective. Paul wrote this: "We, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is a spirit. All beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you." Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, forgive us for being all tied up so often and so easily with our physical appearance, with what we look like for a few short years here. Forgive us when we have distorted ideas about reality. Forgive us when we're concerned day by day that we should feel good about ourselves in some undefined way. Forgive us when we're perpetually anxious about what other people think about us. Heavenly Father, help us to remember it's what you think about us that matters. Help us to recognize that real beauty is inner spiritual beauty that lasts forever. And Father, help us to remember day by day as your children that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are perfect in your sight, flawless, beautiful, all beautiful. Help us to take great reassurance from that. And Father, keep us from the insecurity of running after physical appearance in this world, so that we may bring glory to your name in the things that really matter. For Jesus' sake, amen.